You see, even management consultants will say, some of you who are in business will probably know that our goals should be SMART, S-M-A-R-T. That is specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, time-bound. Well, there's something to that, I suppose. But here it's saying that the occupation, the goals, are not too great. They are just as they should be, just as you were made to be.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Psalm 131 is our destination today. The study is called The Humility of Greatness. Continuing in our series, Psalms of Ascent, My Journey. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Bastide. Josh, I get the sense we have another spectrum here. We're challenged to stretch ourselves. They're even called stretch goals.
Mm-hmm.
But while that's useful, the teaser clip seems to set up the other extreme of working to understand who we were made to be and finding the value in that.
Yeah, the identity we have as God's creation, who God has made us to be, and who he has made us to be in Christ, then defines all our aspirations and dreams, that we become who he has designed us to be. And it's that that's the core of humility. Humility isn't thinking worse of yourself or thinking less of yourself. It's being who God has designed you to be.
Fantastic. Well, let's jump in, find out more. The humility of greatness. Here's Josh.
If you turn with me to your Bibles, we're looking at Psalm 131 on this Mother's Sunday, Psalm 131. Let's pray. So we come now to the Bible, my friends. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would speak through your word and a special encouragement to the mothers here this morning. And I pray, Father, also for all of us, that this word would strengthen us in the humility of greatness. And I pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. So, my friends, Psalm 131. 131. Let's listen to God's word. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Well, my friends, I want to begin looking at this psalm in this way. It may not strike you as immediately an obvious way to begin, but I think you'll see. You ever seen the show American Idol? By the way, what a great show. Anyway, it's quite a phenomenon, and there's one particular episode I'm thinking of that came from 2004. You can see it on YouTube if you don't remember this episode. And it's about someone called William Hung. Some of you remember. William Hung became particularly famous for singing particularly badly. He sang a song by Ricky Martin, though it was hard to know it was by him. It was one of the worst songs, one of the worst performances ever on that show, and that is saying something. And at the end of his performance, his rendition of this song, he was interrupted, of course, by Simon, who has now come off the show, apparently. I follow those things very closely, you can tell. Simon interrupted him and said, look, you can't sing, you can't dance, what do you want me to say? And William Hung said something at that point that endeared him to millions, which was, I'm just following my dreams. And the other two judges smiled at that point. Aw, isn't he cute? And then he said, you know, I've got no professional training. And Simon said, Really? That's the surprise of the century. And what's interesting about, well, the whole American Idol phenomenon over the last decade or so, however long it's been now, and that episode in particular, and that issue in particular, it's not, you know, how cute he was or how good or bad the song was, but that phrase, "I'm just following my dreams." In other words, it's an expression of the very common idea that many of us were brought up to believe, which is, you can be whatever you want to be. You're an engineer at California Tech and you want to be a rock star, you can be whatever you want to be. Is that true? Interesting survey in 1999 of teenagers about their expectations of how much they would earn when they got to the age of 30. And in 1999, the expectation was that by the time they got to 30, they would earn an average, this was the average expectation, an average of $75,000. The interesting thing about that statistic is that at the same time, the average earning of a 30-year-old American in 1999 was $27,000. You can be whatever you want to be. So we have these sky-high expectations. And then at some point in life, we begin to realize that maybe that is not the case. Now, when someone like me, behind a big pulpit with a big Bible, begins to talk about humility, what you think I'm saying is that I'm trying to put you in a particular role of being, you know, don't get too big for your boots, just stay low. But that's really not what the Bible, it's not what I'm trying to do, and it's not what the Bible is trying to do. I think the Bible's idea of humility, it's obviously here in Psalm 131, but also Jesus talks a lot about it. Blessed are the meek, happy are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. The Bible's idea of humility is really what's going to give you happiness. So Paul says, "I have learned the secret of this, of contentment in any situation." So humility is what allows you, as David says, to be still and calm, to have a calm and quiet soul, to have that peace. That's the greatest gift I could give to all the mothers here this morning. Peace. And to all of us. And really that comes from the humility of greatness. In other words, I think the Bible, and this psalm in particular, is trying to reverse engineer, if you like, that phrase that we have been taught from the cradle, grade school, high school, even college sometimes, you can be whatever you want to be. Instead of saying, no, don't get too big for your boots, no, it's not saying that. It is saying, instead of that, reverse engineering it, it is saying, no, to be happy, you need to be who you were made to be. So humility is asking you to play a certain role in your life. But the role in the drama of your life that this passage and the biblical doctrine, teaching of humility, is asking you to play is the role of being you. You yourself, who you were made by the sovereign God, the creator of all, to be. And when you're like that, then you find happiness, the stillness, the quietness of soul. The inner sense of being in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. So that's what humility is about. Not 1950s propriety, but what produces this peace, this stillness, this quietness, this happiness, this contentment, this blessing, this blessed are the meek, the happy blessing that Jesus comes to give. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this issue of the sort of self-esteem movement and what it's done for us. And we're going to look at this passage here about humility, the humility of greatness, because David was a great man and he's talking about it. And we're going to see in just three ways. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to see what is humility really according to the Bible. because we've got so many mistaken ideas out there. You think I'm saying something that the Bible is not saying. So we've really got to dig in to see, what does it mean by humility? How does God define it? What does the Bible say about it? This humility that produces happiness. So what is it? Then we're going to look, do I then really want it? Is this really something that I want? And we're going to consider that from this passage as well. And then, of course, at the end, we're going to consider, how do I get it? How do I get this humility of greatness? So let's do that together. First, what is it? Then, do I want it? And then, how do I get it? First, what is humility? Well, look down with me at verse 1. Here's the definition. There are different definitions given in the Bible. Here's the one we're looking at this morning from Psalm 131, verse 1. He's not boasting about his humility when he talks in the first person about being humble, because, if you like, this is a record of his own private journal. He's not like the famous, you know, the well-known joke, humility and how I achieved it. This is a record of the genuineness of his heart that he wrote in his private journal that he is now sharing. And that's why in verse 3 he then turns to sort of preach about it. O Israel, hope in the Lord. So he's sharing this experience authentically. So verse 1, O Lord, my heart, so it's about something deep inside, my attitude. The heart in the Bible is not just my thinking, not just my feeling, but the thinking-feeling unit. That's what the Hebrew idea of heart is. Who I am, my attitude, if you like. My heart is not lifted up. So he's not saying that his heart has been pushed down. This is not, let me give you low self-esteem. This is about not being too much. This is about level, being who you were made to be. And you get the same idea of level actually in verse 2, where it talks about the calmness and quietness. Behind those words is the concept, the metaphor of an ancient plow plowing a field level. So it's not too much. Your heart is not lifted up. It's level. Who I am made to be. I now realize that. So the heart, then the eyes. My eyes are not raised too high. So whatever's going on in my heart often comes out in the window of the soul, the eyes. And in particular, you can often tell a proud person by how they look at other people in their eyes. Their eyes are raised high so they can look down on you. They look as if, well, they're cleverer than you, and they have that look as if they know something you don't know. They just look like they're arrogating to themselves the idea that they're better than you. Often it comes out in the window of the soul, the eyes, the look. And then, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Now again, this is the humility of greatness, and David is a great man, a king. So he has a lot of great things to be concerned about. But when someone is truly great, they realize that there is far greater than them. The most intellectual, intelligent man realizes, or woman realizes, that the universe is far bigger than their brain. And the greatest politician realizes how little is in their control. The greatest leader realizes that. So this, is, again, isn't saying getting lower than he is. It's being who he is. And it's about the dreams. I'm just following my dreams. The occupation, not his job, but what he occupies himself with, his plans, his goals. You see, even management consultants will say, some of you who are in business will probably know that our goals should be SMART, S-M-A-R-T, that is specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, time-bound. Well, there's something to that, I suppose. But here it's saying that the occupation, the goals, are not too great. They are just as they should be. just as you were made to be. Now, this is a very helpful series of definitions that he's sharing from his own private journal for us to have an insight into where he was, the attitude, the look, and the dreams. It's a very helpful definition. All that defined by God as he has made us to be, not by the self-esteem movement. Not low esteem, but true esteem. Who I really am. That's humility. It's a very helpful definition because, of course, humility is a famously difficult thing to feel that you've ever achieved. You probably know the story of the woman who was listening to her pastor preach about sin and the importance of repenting from sin. And at the end of this rather fiery sermon, she came up to the pastor and somewhat discouragingly to him said, "You know, Pastor, I haven't sinned for 10 years. To which he quickly replied, "You must be very proud about that." And she amazingly said, "Well, actually I am. Yes, I am actually. I'm very proud about not having sinned." And so humility is a very hard thing to really feel. How do you know when you're humble? I mean, can you be proud about being humble? And so you kind of go, you chase your tail like a dog going round and round in circles. But here is a very helpful definition. Humility, the heart, the eyes, and the plans. An attitude, a look, a dream. In other words, it's not being, you know, the myth of Icarus, who flew too close to the sun. It's not saying don't fly. It's saying be who you were made to be. And then you'll find happiness. Then you'll find the result, the calm and the quiet. An attitude, a look, a dream defined by God and who he's made you to be, not by anything else, not by anyone else. Anyone who puts you down, who lifts you up, but defined by God, not even the self-esteem movement. That's humility. Well, the question then comes, do I want it? Do I want this? So now look down with me then at verse 2. Do I want this humility? So what does he say then? But here's the result. The King James Version has surely here, and it has that sense in this part of Scripture, that this is a certain result, surely. But, here's the result, I have calmed and quieted my soul. That is, because of the heart, the eyes, and the plans now being defined by God and who he has made me, then comes this plow that plows the field level, and I am calm, I am quiet. So again, what's the greatest gift I can give the mothers in this room? Here it is. Happiness. Peace. I think you want that. I think all of us want that. And just to really drive home the point of how much we want that, David then gets a little rude. And it's important in the Bible sometimes to really enter into the metaphor of what is being said. Like a weaned child. So what David is saying, and he's saying this about himself so he can get away with it, is he is saying, before I got this contentment, this calm, this quiet, what was I like? I was like a baby. Not even such a young baby, I wasn't even weaned. So what's he saying? What's he saying again? Do you want this humility? Well, what's the alternative? Pride. We think pride is about being great. No, 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 no. All the great people that I have met, truly great, have always had at least a tinge of humility. Because when you're at that, you're playing at that level, if you like, you begin to realize how small you are. What David is saying is the proud person isn't like the person who's doing all these things and therefore is tempted by pride. The proud person is like the baby. In other words, pride is totally wrapped up in yourself. You see, when you get weaned as a child, that's the first time, pretty much, in the normal development of a person, that you begin to realize that you could want something but not get it. What's the proud person like? The proud person is someone who always thinks that their dreams are going to be what they're going to get. Whatever they want, they should have. And I tell you, that just wrecks homes, marriages, businesses, schools, churches. Because the proud person is sitting there like a baby. I want it. And he's been deliberately, I think, a little humorously rude. Because when you are wrapped up in pride, the one thing you don't think you are is proud. And you need someone to come Simon-like, if you want to use that way of looking at it, and say, you know, you can't sing, you can't dance, what do you want me to do? Not to drive you down to low self-esteem. Actually, ironically, those who have low self-esteem, not always, sometimes there can be very deep psychological issues involved, of course, but not always, but sometimes those with low self-esteem are actually those who are wrapped up in pride. Why? Because the low self-esteem is saying, I should have this countertop made in China and imported specifically with me, designed according to my design, you know? I should have exactly what they show in the magazines or on TV or on the internet. This should be me. And they're not defined by the heart, the look, the dreams of who you were made to be.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. We're going to pause there for today and continue in Psalm 131 when we get together next time. Josh, in this study, we heard the common phrase in society, you can be whatever you want to be. And, of course, this idea is gaining traction in many ways today. On the flip side of that, I think of the idea that, you know, we're told all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. So, yeah, you know, there's a sense that even within the Christian realm, you can be whoever you want to be. But we're in the midst of a study that says, be who you were made to be. So where do we cross that line into playing God, deciding who we were made to be?
Yeah, I mean, the all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me is connected, of course, to salvation, holiness. It's not saying, like, you know, if you want to be a banker, you can be, even though it's not talking about career, it's talking about character. And so it connects exactly. You think, okay, so God has designed me a holy man or woman, a witness to him, a token of his grace. How is that possible? I've got all this baggage from my past. I've got this situation at work. All things are possible for you through Christ who strengthens you, because you can be that, because that is who he has designed you to be. And he has promise that he will, you know, complete what he has started. And so, yeah, but is that the humility of saying, you know, not that I'm awful, that I'm bad. That's not humility. It's saying, Lord, you have made me as this person, and I'm going to accept that. That is who I am. And I want to make the most of what you give me for your glory. And how can I do that? Huh. Christ, all things are possible through him who strengthens me.
The humility of greatness, that's what this study is called. We'll continue with this study when we get together next time. In the meantime, I want to remind you that GodCenteredLife.org is our website with resources. If you want to drop us a line, if that's more convenient for you, feel free to do so. God-Centered Life, P.O. Box 1025, Wheaton, Illinois, 60187. However you want to contact us, we'd love for you to take advantage of the resources that we're collecting here at God-Centered Life. If you're able to reach the website, there's a tab there labeled Donate. If you can partner with us with a gift of any amount, we'll send you How Christmas Can Change Your Life. It's a book by Josh as a thank you. Once again, that website, GodCenteredLife.org. When we get together next time, how are you defined?
Now, if you're a mother or parent here, the stillness and quiet of soul that I want to give to you from God's Word. Of course, you care for them, you love them, you want them to do well, but you're not defined by their success.
Continuing our study in the Book of Psalms when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you. And this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.